Welcome to Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. I'm Levi.
And I'm Lisa.
And today we're going to be chatting about the neighbor you didn't choose. Did you ever have a neighbor you didn't like?
Yeah. I did.
Name them.
I actually don't, I don't remember their names, but I disliked them so much that I had landscapers put a shrubbery between our houses.
Wow. Cost you something for your dislike.
It did, yeah. Yeah, I don't know that I'm proud of that, but I did do that one time.
Well, one of the questions that this story that probably people have heard like 100 times at least, even if you're not a scripture reader, you probably know this story. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. And it asks a question, who is your neighbor? And if I were to ask you that question, you would probably answer that with some type of boundary. You know, the people living in Houghton County or the people living next door to me, because that's how our minds naturally work.
Sure. Yeah.
But that's not what the story lends itself to. The story lends itself to a person, an individual, in our response to an individual in an acute situation.
An individual, a neighbor. In an acute situation, not a whole bunch of neighbors, just the one neighbor.
Well, if we don't do it that way, a neighbor becomes a category we manage instead of a person we have to love. And when Jesus tells the story, he refuses to let you stay in control. He's not talking about like a systematic program or like everybody. He's talking about interruption, somebody in your ditch, in your pathway, an inconvenient person, and you treating them how you would want to be treated in the very same situation. And so this story takes place in Luke chapter 10, and Jesus points to this sharp reminder, and it's really actually better news than just the story.
And what's the story?
The story starts off with a lawyer, an expert in the law, who stands up to put Jesus to the test. And he's not curious. It's a trapping questions, as lawyers do.
Okay.
And he asks this question. The lawyer asks this question. He says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?"
What a spiritual question that seems like. It also is a bit self-justifying.
Right. Embedded is an assumption. Eternal life is something I inherit because I did enough right things. And Jesus answers with a question. What is written in the law? And how do you read it? So interpretation actually matters.
And then the lawyer answers the question rightly, right? He's like, love God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself.
Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And that could be the end, except Luke exposes motive. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?"
And that's the question. That's the real question.
That's the real question. He's not asking, how do I love? He's asking, where is the line to stay righteous? And where can I slough off? And where's my loophole? And we do this consistently. We want love to have some type of escape hatch.
Yeah, so then Jesus tells a story.
Yeah, it's a man in a ditch. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. The road was known to be dangerous. The man gets jump stripped, beaten, left half dead. This isn't theoretical. This is blood. This is trauma. This is helpless. Just notice, he doesn't say anything about poverty of this man. He just says that he is in this really acute situation where he needs to be rescued.
Right. So he's waiting for someone to rescue him, and a couple people show up. The first ones are religious people, church guys.
Yeah, a priest. And a priest sees him, and he passes by on the other side.
Yeah.
Like, oh, and then you just go on to the other side. It kind of seems a little bit off.
Yeah.
A Levite, who is also a religious leader, a churchy guy, sees him and passes by on the other side. Also, I think we go, oh my goodness, how can this be? And yet, people do this all the time, right?
Yeah. It's kind of a scary thing to see something like that, first of all.
Right. Because there's fear.
Yeah.
But for them, there's religious implications, right? Ritual cleanliness. And there's just some uncertainty here. Are the marauders still around the corner? Like, I'm going to stay safe in this situation. And I think we go through all of those same scenarios. Luke's point here is brutal, but it's simple. They saw, they assessed, and they distanced themselves.
Which is something that we also do. You can be religious and avoid love. You can be religious and avoid the person in front of you.
Yeah, you can know the right answers, attend the right stuff, say the right phrases, and still cross the road to protect your schedule, to not be inconvenienced, and to really not allow anything to cost you anything. And that's a whole spiritual posture. Using God in a way that is just like, oh, I just want a savior. I just want to get out of hell type of a thing. But I don't actually want to allow God to change my heart. And this is really a heart question in this story, that I'm going to respond to the acute situation that's right in front of me. So the story goes on, and Jesus introduces kind of an offensive hero, but a Samaritan.
Yeah, and if you know the story or you grew up in church, when you hear Samaritan, it's like a brand of kindness, right? We have whole nonprofit organizations called Samaritan's Purse and things like that because of this Samaritan. But actually, to Jesus' audience, this is actually quite scandalous because the Jews and the Samaritans had a lot of hostility towards one another, like years long, generations long hostility.
Yeah, remember the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus makes the wrong guy the hero of the story, and he does it on purpose.
What do you mean?
He's going after, really, I think, the lawyer's categories, and then the Samaritan sees this guy who is wretched to the lawyer. He sees this guy who's on the side of the road, who is broken and battered and needs rescuing, has compassion. He puts bandages on his wounds, little oil, little wine to help him, puts him on his animal, meaning he inconveniences himself and he has to walk. He takes him to an inn, pays real money, promises more if needed. That interruption, that inconvenience, that expense, that risk, I think is really the picture that Jesus is kind of saying, this is how you treat your neighbors.
Yeah, and of all the descriptions of the guy in the ditch, like you said before, there's nothing mentioned about his like economic situation. He's not described as poor, just really, really wounded.
Right. The story is not first a policy argument of our government. It's a heart exposure. And then Jesus asks, which of these, and he's talking to the lawyer again and talking to the crowd, which of these proved to be a neighbor to the man? Do you see what Jesus did?
Yeah. He swapped the category.
The lawyer asked, who qualifies as my neighbor? Jesus asked, who acted like a neighbor?
Yeah.
That's beautiful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, so it's not like, where's the line, but it's what kind of person are you becoming?
Yeah. It's really a text about our hearts individually. How are we responding to the people around us, to the neighbors that are in the ditch? And the lawyer can't even say Samaritan. He says the one who showed him mercy.
Yeah. He can't even say the word.
Yeah. And Jesus, what does he say?
Yeah. Go and do likewise.
Remember, the lawyer wants to justify himself. He wants to know what he has to do to obviously inherit eternal life. He already believes he's there. Jesus tells a story that makes self-justification really impossible. Like, you can't justify yourself because the expected good guy fail and the despised outsider fulfills the heart of the law.
Which means that the lawyer loses the ability to shrink the command into something manageable.
And so do we. We justify ourselves by narrowing the circle. I'm loving, just not to them. I care, just not about that. I have boundaries. I think what's interesting in this is that sometimes we see the situation in front of us, and yet we recognize the inconvenience. Like, remember, he's walking, not riding on his donkey anymore, and the expense of that. And we go, man, I'm not going to engage in that. If I just turn to the other side, I'll be okay. And Jesus is really exposes our heart in this really short story.
Yeah, so I mean, what does this mean practically? Because people hear this and they say, so am I supposed to fix every problem? Like, is this a story meant to, like, invite us all to participate in some kind of social program? Like, what is the story? What is the command?
The command to go and do likewise is singular. It's you. Go and be like the Samaritan. If you see a dude in the ditch, and that could be, like, somebody who feels maybe like your enemy, but just go and be neighborly in the sense of that you're going to help them out. I was thinking about just somebody who dislikes you. You have a few.
Thank you. I don't know that my list is as long as yours, but perhaps.
But if you see one of these people,
yeah.
Jesus is saying, don't just go, well, better luck next time. Right? Like, engage in that. What is in front of you? Who is in front of you that you can care for and needs rescuing in that way? The situation is acute, it's embodied, and it's immediate that he's talking about. And here's the trap we fall into. We can avoid love up close, or we can talk about love at a distance and never touch the real need. Jesus refuses both.
Can you give an example of that? Jesus.
Well, I think it's when we see something right in front of us, but we're going to go, oh, we're going to start a social program to help that. Well, no. The acute situation is right there in front of us. Deal with that first. It doesn't mean that every social program is bad, but that's not the command in this passage. The command in this passage is to love up close, to see your neighbors, to see where they're in the ditch, and to respond to that with care and love.
Yes, but the parable isn't just like a instruction for what to do with your neighbors, right? Like, there's more to it than that.
Yeah, it's diagnostic. You read it honestly, it shouldn't make you feel confident, because none of us love like this probably consistently.
Yeah, that would be a pretty tall order to do this all the time. I mean, it would be really, really hard, and I could see how we would get in I mean, you can't be confident in a thing that you can't do perfectly.
Well, back to the text, though, right? What does he say? Do this and live means do this. What it means in the text is do this perfectly. Okay, I've not always been the Samaritan. I know that's probably unbelievable to you.
I am shocked by this information.
Are you shocked by this information? And thus, because it's part of the law, I'm actually in trouble. It means we need more than instructions. We are the ones who are in the ditch. We're the ones who need rescuing. And here's the gospel. Jesus is the true and better Samaritan.
Oh, and there's so much. I was just thinking about the way that the categories got switched for the lawyer at the beginning, where the Samaritan is the bad guy who's the good guy, right? Sort of the anti-hero. And Jesus is the... I was thinking about how it works like that sometimes for some of us as well. Jesus, the name that some of us are unwilling to bow to, is the hero. And his name I was just thinking about how kind of cool that is.
Yeah, he's the hero. And he sees us in the ditch. Yeah. He sees us broken. He sees us marred by sin, beaten down by it, helpless to rescue ourselves. There's nothing that we can do, because the Bible's very clear about this, that sin leads to destruction, sin leads to death. We are on the road of death, and he comes along and rescues us. He pays the price for us. He puts us on his donkey and walks us into the kingdom of God through his precious blood and through the work that he's done on the cross. It's scandalous. He's the hero. Think about this. Christ totally satisfied in heaven. He's God. He has everything. He doesn't need us. But we're little rebels who are sinning against him. And he sees the brokenness of us. And he crosses the great divide between the spiritual and physical. And he takes on flesh, lives the human experience, absolutely perfect, tempted in every way, and then lives the human experience of death for you and me. What a cost! What a cost!
Yeah, he doesn't, grace doesn't necessarily lower the standard at all. Like, he makes it possible. He makes the standard possible.
Yeah, and I think if you start to think about Jesus in that way, it actually fuels your ability to love your neighbor that way. Because all of a sudden, his love, his truth that he speaks to us, his grace that he gives to us, his mercy that he gives to us, we go, what else are we to do? What else are we to do other than look at the dude in the ditch and go, here you go.
Well, yeah, and it's not like his love and his grace for us are abstract, no. Right? They're not like theoretical concepts. They are like in the dirt, lived reality.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so I think maybe a question that I've been wrestling through today is there anybody in my ditch? Is there anybody that I can see right now that I can go, man, is there a way that I can help? A ride, a meal, a call, watching the kids one night, showing up. The question isn't, am I responsible for everyone or forever to them? But the question for me, and I think for everyone, is am I willing to cross the road today, right now?
Yeah, am I willing to be interrupted to do this too?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, that's part of it. We don't really want to be interrupted to care for the person that's right in front of us either.
Yeah. Jesus picked the Samaritan on purpose. The picture that just runs through my head as I try to read this as they would have heard this is they hated the Samaritans. Partially because what they believed about them, the Samaritans believed about them, right? They would never do this for me. They're not one of us. Mm-hmm. They're one of those. And yet they were in need. The dude was in need, right? Mm-hmm. And that's where love becomes obedience instead of, I think, maybe an obstacle or a barrier or branding on people or an excuse is when we stop going, oh man, well, they don't like me or I don't really care for them all that much, and just see them for where they're at and in the ditch. The Samaritan meets the immediate need and connects this man to ongoing care in the inn.
Yeah, so I mean, it's not like he does kind of just leave him there. However, he makes it possible for him to actually, you know, be recovered, right? He leaves the resources there necessary for him to actually be healed.
Yeah, it's mercy without enabling, really, right?
Right, yeah.
Wisdom without, like, this hardness that he's got to get, like, paid back for this.
Well, yeah, and nobody really knows it, right? Because there's only four people who know that dude was on this, well, now five with the innkeeper.
Yeah.
But it's a small group of people. Nobody knows that the Samaritan's doing that. I think that's an interesting. There's no virtue signaling for the Samaritan.
Yeah, because
he's not making t-shirts.
Well, I think that's true for us, though, too, right?
Right.
Neighbor love will never, it probably won't get you applause.
Right. Well, also because who knows you're doing it? Like
the Father up above.
Right, exactly.
Who's looking down in
love. Oh, I like that.
Yeah. And the spirit who formed you to get there. Yeah, right?
Right. I'm just saying that you're not going to get earthly applause for that.
As we close up good news you can use for this week, a couple of questions. Who have you been stepping around? What would it look like for you to cross the road in one specific way? This story isn't sentimental, it's confrontational, but it's also hope. Because it doesn't just tell you what to do, it shows you what has been done for you and for me. When you know you were the one in the ditch and Christ crossed the road for you, you stop asking, how little do I have to do? And you start asking, how could I not love? That is good news you can use.
Thanks for tuning in with us. If you got questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you. You can email those to office@evangelup.org. If you'd like to catch up on any of the previous Pearls and Swine episodes, just search Evangel Houghton on your preferred podcast platform or go to our website, evangelup.org.